Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Deep Down Dark starts today. But first, happy Mother's Day, moms. Happy Mother's Day. So let's just get real. Do y'all remember to get your mom a present for Mother's Day? Yeah. If you didn't, it's probably too late now. But here's an idea for next Mother's Day. Have you heard of the skinny mirror? It's on Shark Tank, and it's now used in a lot of department stores in the dressing rooms. It uses curved glass to create the optical illusion that the person looking into it is 10 pounds lighter than they really are. And people use it in dressing rooms now, so it will make you want to buy the clothes that you're trying on. And so basically, it's a mirror that allows you to ignore reality. I thought about some products that might go along with the skinny mirror. Like, what if they made a skinny scale that you weigh yourself, and it tells you that you weigh 10 pounds less than you actually do, so what you see in the mirror and what's on the scale match up, hey. And maybe they could make skinny glasses, and so, you know, your skinny mirror makes you look great, and your skinny scale backs that up, but what about your significant other? Well, they put on the skinny glasses, and they will see what you want them to see. I'm not really surprised that products like the skinny mirror work. I think there's something in all of us that would rather not face hard realities. And we like to ignore what we want to ignore. We like to hear what we want to hear. But that's not always what's best for us. Often what we need to do is face hard realities. One reality I think we all prefer to avoid is how desperate life can feel sometimes. We all have difficult situations and difficult people in our lives, and sometimes it feels easier to just ignore all that, right? We try to escape it through binging on Netflix or reading romance novels or playing video games, through a bottle of wine or redecorating your house or your job or a new relationship. Well, today we're starting a brand new teaching series called The Deep Down Dark, and we're going to talk about what do we do when things in life make us feel desperate, and it's not to avoid those feelings. In fact, we're going to learn in this series that there is actually a gift that desperation brings us, that it's in our desperation that we are able to draw close to God, and we often experience God, His presence and His power in a way that we never have before. We're going to have a couple of theme verses for this series that we're going to kind of take a look at each week and think about. Psalm 34, verse 6 from the Bible, it says, "In my desperation, I prayed." And we're going to learn in this series that that's what you do when you're desperate. You pray. And then look at verses 17 and 18 of that psalm. It says, "The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." When we're desperate, we pray and we draw near to God, and we learn that God is drawn to desperation. See, I think we all want to experience God's power, but that doesn't come unless we understand our weakness. We want to experience God's victory, but His victory comes with our vulnerability. We want to experience God's deliverance, but His deliverance doesn't typically come until we're honest about our desperation. God is drawn to desperation. A lot of you have stories from your life that reflect the truth of that, right? In your desperation, you experience God in a way you never had before. Some of you would say that the reason that you're sitting in this seat here in this service is because you went through a crisis and you met God in that crisis. God got your attention. It's like you had been ignoring Him, but life wasn't working right anymore and you didn't know what else to do, and you had to admit that you needed help, and you cried out and you discovered that God was there with you. God is drawn to desperation. In this series, we're going to look at people in the Bible who discovered God in the deep down dark place. And since this is Mother's Day weekend, today we're going to look at the story of a desperate mother in the Bible in the book called 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. And if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. Love to give you one today. You know, on Mother's Day, we celebrate the joy of motherhood. But moms understand desperation. They know what it feels like to be helpless and uncertain and inadequate. There's the sleepless nights and the endless crying and the nonstop messes and the questions and the pushing of boundaries and the discipline. And it is a blessing to be a mom, but it's a blessing that pushes the limits of your physical and mental and emotional limits. Right? Sometimes you feel so alone, and sometimes you wish you could just get alone for a couple of minutes. You do everything you can to raise your kids well, but you realize that there's some things you can't control, that there's comparisons that you know you shouldn't make, but it's hard not to, and there are feelings of inadequacy when you're doing your best, but you're not sure your best is good enough. There can be a lot of desperation in motherhood. And in 1 Samuel, we meet a woman named Hannah, who is not yet a mother. That's part of her desperate situation. She longed to be a mom, but she wasn't. She's married to a man named Elkanah. And in verse 2 of 1 Samuel, we learn about this family. It says, Elkanah had two wives, which is kind of common back then, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. So what probably happened is that Elkanah married Hannah, and then when Hannah was unable to have kids, he married Peninnah so he could have kids with her. Now, some people read about polygamy in the Bible, and they assume that like that's an endorsement from God, but it's not. God's plan has always been one man, one woman, married for life, not polygamy. And when people in the Bible go against God's plan, when they do other kinds of marriage, it just always goes bad. So, Hannah is in this difficult situation of struggling with infertility. And some of you know that struggle all too well. One in six couples will struggle with infertility. When the couple is over 35 years old, the number raises to one in four couples. And infertility is painful. In one study, 63% of women who had struggled with infertility and had gone through a divorce rated infertility as more emotionally painful than the divorce. In another study, women who had struggled with infertility and developed a chronic disease or a terminal illness said that the emotional pain was about the same. One grief counselor explained that when a person goes through a chronic illness or a terminal disease, that typically they receive lots of support. But when someone struggles with infertility, usually no one else knows. And if people do know, what often happens is they offer up well-intentioned but meaningless platitudes that just make you feel worse. Infertility is painful, and Hannah actually had a couple other factors working against her at that time. Back then, having children was considered the primary purpose of women. That's what women do. They have kids. And so people would look at a woman who didn't have any kids, and they would say that she was cursed by God, she was judged and for not having kids. And what's interesting is if you go through the Bible and look for the women who struggled with infertility, you realize they were incredible, godly women. Infertility was not a curse from God, but people said it. People will blame God, right? And it can be the same today. You know, when desperation settles in, whatever the cause, there's something in us that wants to say, God, you're not coming through for me. Like, why don't you care about me? Why won't you do what you're supposed to do for me? And so in that desperate moment, instead of crying out to God, which is what we should do, it's easy to kind of push God away. And again, it may not be an infertility issue. It could be the desperation of failing health or a broken marriage or an unfulfilling career or a rebellious child or strained finances. something goes wrong in your life, and it's easy to feel like God is responsible. God's let you down. I became a Christian out of a completely non-Christian background when I was 20 years old. And just purely coincidentally, the same week that I became a Christian, my father bought me a new car. I had owned about 6 or 7 cars in the 4 years of my driving because I would buy a car for like $300, $400, and drive it until it couldn't start anymore, which was usually 5 or 6 months later, and then I would sell it for like $100, and I'd buy another car for $300, and I just kept doing that, and the week that I became a Christian, my father bought me a 1-year-old Nissan Maxima, $8,000. This was 1990. It was a lot of money for a car. This car was totally awesome, and 2 weeks later, this car was totaled. Somebody T-boned me, completely destroyed the car, and I was desperate. I didn't have insurance covering it, and I just felt like, man, I just gave my life to God like 2 weeks ago. Shouldn't he care about me? Shouldn't he protect me? Shouldn't he have protected that car? Have you been there? It's easy to blame God when you're feeling desperate, and Hannah felt desperate. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made this annual trip to a place called Shiloh where they would worship God and they would make offerings to God. And in this journey, we learn of another dynamic at play in this family and another factor going against Hannah. Look at verses 6 and 7. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Hannah was in such despair, she could not eat. Not only because she couldn't have kids, but because Peninnah is making life really difficult. And some of you know what that's like, right? Because you have a person in your life who's making it really difficult. Maybe that's the source of your desperation. Did you notice how in verse 7 it said year after year it was the same? Do you know what that's like? When you have a problem, it's a situation, it's a person, and you think, I can handle this, and this isn't going to last long, and then it doesn't change. And year after year, nothing changes, and your desperation, it just grows. Hannah's feeling desperate, and then her husband, Elkanah, he tries to comfort her. It's a little bit comical. Verse 8. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Wow. So there's some real rookie mistakes here, okay? So first of all, and he has two wives. You'd think he would have figured this stuff out, right? Lots of practice. But he sees that she's upset, and his response is to tell her not to be upset. Okay, husbands, when your wife is feeling a certain way, don't tell her not to feel that way. It doesn't work. I've learned from experience, okay? That doesn't work. And then he tells her that he's the solution to any problem that she has. He's like, honey, you don't have kids, but you hit the husband lottery right here. So he's trying, right? He's trying to make her feel better, but he's probably just making her feel worse. So Hannah's hurting. Her husband's not helping. What does she do? Look at verse 9, next verse. Once, after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Says Hannah got up. And I know that's speaking of her physical posture, right? She was sitting and she physically got up. But I read more into it than that. I think that it was more than that. I think it was like she was sitting in the deep down dark and she decided, I'm going to do something about this. I am going to rise up out of this. And so we keep reading. It says that she said, I'll rise up, high like the waves, I'll rise up, in spite of the... It doesn't say that at all. It does not say that, okay? I don't think she sang, but she did. She was like, I have had enough of this. I've been in the same place for so long. I've got to do something different. So look at verse 10. It says, Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. She got up and she prayed a desperate prayer, the kind of prayer we should be praying, but we typically don't pray unless we've been trying and trying and trying and nothing has worked and we've gotten to the end of our rope and we don't know what else to do, and finally we pray, right? It's like life is caving in around you. You've got to do something different. You feel desperate. What do? You get up and you go to God. That's what you do. You get up and you go to God. One of the things we're going to learn in this series is that oftentimes people will only turn to God when they have nowhere else to turn. And that's okay. It's okay because God is a loving Father. As a loving Father, He wants you to turn to Him. As a loving Father, God doesn't say, oh, sure, now you're coming to me when you're dead. No. As a loving Father, He responds to every desperate cry. God is drawn to desperation. Hannah prays in verse 11. It says, and she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. So Hannah says, if you allow me to have a son, I will put him into ministry. Now, her son wouldn't be a Levite. The Levites were the people back then who predominantly made up the priesthood. And to be a minister, a priest at that time, and not be a Levite, you had to be a Nazarite. And the Nazarites would take this vow that their hair would never be cut. It was something they did back then. And so that's what she's talking about when she says, well, his hair will never be cut. She's saying, he will live for you. He'll be dedicated to you. He'll go into ministry. Now, when you first read that prayer, it might sound like Hannah's negotiating with God. Nope, that is not it. Okay, God is not a negotiator. God is a giver, not a negotiator. He's a giver. You can't negotiate with God because, honestly, you don't have anything God needs, right? Hannah is not negotiating. She is surrendering. She's surrendering. Big difference. She's saying, God, I have asked and asked and asked for a child for me. Now I am asking for a child for you. Okay, she is surrendering. Desperation leads us to a place of surrender. Surrender is a really good thing. Did you notice in her prayer that Hannah recognizes God's power and control? She started out her prayer by saying, O Lord of heaven's armies. She's recognizing she can't do anything, but this God, He can do everything. She recognizes His power and control. And then after saying, O Lord of heaven's army, did you notice she asked God to look at her? She says, look at me. And I like this because I think that she has recognized a quality about God that it's very hard for a lot of people to grasp. That God is all-powerful and also all-loving. All-loving. Some people kind of stumble on this idea that God could be the God of the universe holding the world in His hands, and He's the God of me. And He knows every time a hair falls from my head. The Bible tells us that God keeps all of your tears in a bottle in heaven. He knows every tear you've cried. And Hannah understands this quality of God. And so she cries out to Him. Man, when my new car got destroyed, I was angry. Looking back now, I realize it was dumb, but I blamed God. I blamed him. But at the same time, I understood, even though I was brand new to this whole God thing, I knew that God was powerful, and so he could have prevented the other car from hitting mine, but I also knew that God was love. And if the best thing was for him to prevent the car from hitting mine, he would have done that for me. And so even though I was angry and there was something inside me that wanted to just push him away, I didn't. What do you do? What do you do when you feel desperate? You get up and you go to God. And that's exactly what I did. I was angry, but in my anger, I grabbed my Bible and I read it and I prayed. And something in those moments happened inside of me. And that's exactly what happens with Hannah. So she's broken, she's crying, she's praying. And then, verse 18, then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. What I love about that is that her circumstances didn't change, but her heart did. And that would be my prayer for some of you today, that if you're in a desperate place, you know, there are some things that are just not going to change today, right? We wish they would. They're not going to change today. There may be a lot of time before something that you need to change changes. Some of you are wondering if it's ever going to happen. So what do you do? You get up and you go to God. And if you do, you will find strength in him. And you will find hope in him. And I want you to know that this is real. This can really happen for you. And I know it because it happened to me. So I don't know how it sounds. It may sound silly that I was so upset about losing this car, but I was, and I felt so betrayed by God. Like I wondered, is this whole God thing real? Did I make a mistake giving my life to God 2 weeks ago? Maybe he's not real. Maybe he's real, but he doesn't care about me. If he did, why would he let this happen? Obviously, he doesn't care about me. But still, I sat there and I read my Bible and I prayed. I forced myself to. And as I prayed, my circumstances didn't change, but my heart did. My heart, as I prayed, something changed inside of me, and I felt it. And I'm slightly embarrassed to tell you what I did, but I got up, walked out of my little college apartment, and I started running. I just started running. It was like and I know it sounds crazy, but it was like I had this weird sense of joy, and it was like uncontainable, and it was like unexplainable, but I couldn't just sit there. I was like, I have to do something, and I went running. It was like I knew that God was all-powerful, and I knew that he was all-loving. I knew that he was in control, and I knew that he cared about me, and I couldn't sit still. In that moment, my circumstances didn't change, but my heart did. And if you get up and you go to God, and the same thing can happen for you, because God will meet you in your desperation. He's drawn to desperation. That's what happens for Hannah. She prays and circumstances don't change, heart does. And then they go home from Shiloh to their town, and eventually she gets pregnant and she gives birth to a son who she names Samuel. And I love that, because the name Samuel means heard by God. And so it's like every time she spoke his name, but when she said, Samuel, come on in, Samuel, it's time for dinner, every time she was reminding herself that God had heard that desperate prayer. She had been heard by this God who is so powerful but so loving. And she gave birth to this son, and it happened because God was drawn to her desperation. And thinking through this whole story, I started to wonder, Hannah had prayed for a child countless times, right? What if God answered her prayer the first time she prayed it? Like, she got married, and I bet, like, that night she's like, okay, God, the purpose of women is to have children, and so I want to have children, and so I'm ready to get pregnant, I'm married. And he didn't answer that prayer, and she prayed it thousands more times before he answered it. What if, though, that first night he had answered that prayer? Do you know what would have happened? She would have missed out on all that desperation. She would have missed out on God meeting her in her deep, dark place. And I bet Hannah would have been tempted to put her hope in her son instead of learning to put her hope in God. And Samuel wouldn't have had his life dedicated to God, right? He wouldn't have been raised to serve God. And by the way, if you don't know, Samuel grows up to be an incredible leader. He is one of the most important people in the entire Old Testament. Like, the faith of Jewish and Christian people, who are the biggies? Samuel is important. Why didn't God answer her prayer that first time? Because God knew what he was doing, right? Hannah didn't, but God did. Now, I think back to that car. So my dad bought it for me the same week I decided I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and be a Christian. And it was like, I loved Jesus and I love that car. And I got them both the same week. I got two new favorite things. And when my car was totaled, it was like God just took away my other favorite thing. And when it happened, I didn't know if I could have joy without it. I didn't. I still had Jesus, but I didn't know if I could have joy because I got them both at the same time and I had all this joy. I didn't. And then I learned that I could have joy with just Jesus and nothing else. I didn't need anything else, it turned out. What if God had let me keep that car? He could have prevented it from happening. What if he had just let me keep the car? I wouldn't have learned that I could have joy despite my circumstances. I would not have learned that even if my circumstances don't change, my heart still can. See, I could not understand what God was doing in my life, but he knew. I didn't know, but he did. And God knows exactly what you're going through. And he knows what he's doing in your life. He is all-powerful. And he is all-loving. He is in control. And he cares about you. There's nothing he couldn't do for you. And there's nothing he wouldn't do for you. And so you can trust him. You can trust him. And maybe it's time to pray a desperate prayer. God's inviting you to. God's been waiting for you to. So let's do it. Let's cry out to him. In fact, we're going to give you a couple minutes to do that right now. We're going to give you maybe about 4 minutes, and it's just a time for you to pray. Before we go back out and do whatever we need to do today, let's pray. And maybe there's some desperate spot in your life that you need to pray about. During this time, we're also going to have communion available. You know, on the cross, if you read the story, Jesus is dying on the cross, and he cried out, he prayed a desperate prayer. And if you were in the crowd that day, if you were watching what was happening, it looked like God was absent. But no, he was there. And it looked like God had lost. But no, God was all powerful. And it looked like God didn't know what he was doing. No, he was in control. It was all part of the plan. Because Jesus dying made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins so that we could have a relationship with God and someday go to be with him in heaven forever. And this communion, it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross. We take communion to remember what Jesus did for us and to thank him. And so if you'd like to do that, you've got plenty of time to pray. And when you're ready, you can go get the bread and juice on the candlelit tables around the room and bring it back. And then you can take that when you're ready to do that if you'd like to. Okay, let me pray for us, and then we'll give you guys time to pray. God, what a great God you are. And thank you, God, for being a God who is all-powerful and all-love. A God who can do what we need him to do and who wants to do it. A God who we can trust even when it seems like you are absent, when it seems like we're losing, when it seems like things are not going according to plan. We know that you know. We don't know. But you know what you're doing. And God, when we do get in those desperate moments, would you help us? We get up and we go to God. We rise up and choose to do something different. We go to you and we pray and we find mercy and we find hope and your love leads us. Thanks for loving us like that, God. And I pray all the things that we're praying here today, all the desperate prayers we might offer today, we pray them all in the name of Jesus, who came and lived for us and died for us, which we remember in communion. We thank you for him and we pray in his name. Amen.